This week we begin a new year. And I've chosen this morning to speak to you concerning sanctification, God's will for His people, because we are saints and we're on our way to sanctification. Those seem like strange words to Baptist people. We have formed our opinions many times because of what we'd heard other people say, and we've just sort of skipped them as we've read our Bibles. But sanctification is the will of God. Let's read together from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." We learn, first of all, from this verse of Scripture that sanctification is God's will for His people. It's a very plain statement. Would be extremely difficult to misunderstand it. And we understand that the context is to or unto the church of the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. So we understand that these people would be saved, and they would be immersed persons, and obviously in a relationship with the Lord and with one another to form one of His churches. The word sanctification, when you run all of the Greek lexicons and all of the English dictionaries, you'll find that it is derived from a word that we apply to God, holy, H-O-L-Y. And it is a characteristic of God. It is a part of His nature. Our God is a holy God. But as we apply it to this teaching in the Word of God, it means to be put into or achieve a state of corresponding to the nature of God. That is, sanctification is when we are moving and becoming more like God, and that this movement is toward being holy. You'll notice that in verses 4 and 5 of the same chapter, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And this, of course, refers to one's body. That we should, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So Paul is informing the Thessalonians that it is God's will for you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is the concept of growing more like God in the way we live, and this concept is simply referred to as sanctification. Sometimes we talk about growing up or being mature. Our King James Version uses the word perfect. It does not mean perfection in the sense of living without sin, but it does mean that we have reached a certain state of maturity. Sanctification is living our lives, abstaining from the evil, pursuing that which is godly, so that we do become more like God. We are in a state of corresponding that is corresponding to the nature of Almighty God. Sanctification, I think, seems to be twofold. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, if you would please. The second letter chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So I think that sanctification is twofold. There is the sanctification when we are born again of God, in the sense now of having the ability to serve Him as His child. So there is the sanctification of the Spirit, which is being born again. And then there is growing in our sanctification, or even our likeness to God in the way we live, through the belief of the truth. So I want to present to you what I refer to as a process. And I think you'll be able to use this. I think it will be meaningful to you, because I think we can all look at our lives, we who have been born again and we who have been immersed, we who are God's people covenanted together, that we can see that these are involved. These things are involved in becoming closer in our nature, or the way we live, to God. The process. First of all, knowledge. Knowledge is very important to growing in grace and in the process of sanctification. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without knowledge, there can be no growth, because we would not know how or in what way we should grow. Isaiah 5:13 tells us, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And of course, that was the nation of Israel. And God was going to allow them to be captured because they did not possess the knowledge that was necessary for them to serve God acceptably. Sometimes we make the statement that ignorance is bliss, and that may be true in some circumstances, but it is not true in the work of God. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to the work of God. It is an extraordinary handicap. So we must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can prevent what Isaiah referred to as disaster. Sometimes we will invoke upon someone that we know, because they don't seem to be able to ever decide what they need to do. It's a state of instability. Isaiah 33 and 6 says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. So without knowledge and without wisdom, we are an unstable people. And we are seeing a lot of religious organizations that display a tremendous amount of instability. But I believe that it is God's will that we stabilize our personal lives, that we stabilize the work of the church. And there's no way we can stabilize it without having knowledge. A rather unusual statement is made by Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 52. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. you entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered or forbade. The key of knowledge? What is the key of knowledge? He said, well, that must be some key that when you unlock something, then you have knowledge. Well, strangely enough, as I understand what Jesus said, and I think that the context is more than given to us in this verse, he said, you entered not in yourselves. What did they not enter into? Well, the kingdom of God, for one thing. Another thing, they did not enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, they not only did not enter into the kingdom of God, but they hindered and forbade all the people that they could influence from entering into a relationship with Christ. They wrongly interpreted the Mosaic system. They did not see that the Mosaic system, that is, the system of worship that God gave to Moses and the Israelites, they did not see that this was going to end and that it pointed primarily to the work of the coming one, the Messiah, and therefore they were confused, and because of their lack of ability to interpret Scripture correctly and the figures that it presented correctly, they would not enter into the kingdom of God, and they wouldn't let others enter into the kingdom of God by forbidding them to become a follower of Christ. So one of the great hindrances to our serving God acceptably is that we have not developed a system whereby we may accurately interpret the Word of God. Misinterpreted Scripture is a very serious matter. Every false religion that bears the name Christian, every one of them is the result of misinterpreting Scripture. When someone states that baptism is necessary to the salvation of the soul, they say that because they have misinterpreted Scripture. So the key of knowledge is to possess an accurate method of interpreting Scripture. Now think about that. How would you know what a loved one had written to you if you did not interpret the letter received correctly? That's how we receive the information that we must have in order to please God. So when we think about knowledge, we understand that the early church received it as a gift. 1 Corinthians 13:8 states, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And that simply means that God no longer gives us knowledge. Paul wrote to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we must gain knowledge, and that knowledge must be correct knowledge, knowledge that we have sifted through our system of Bible interpretation, putting it to the test in every way that we can to make sure that we understand that these verses of Scripture, this chapter in this book of the Bible, that we know exactly what God meant for us to know by reading and studying that Scripture. I cannot tell you how important it is for people to develop a system by which they can realize and be confident, I have interpreted this Scripture correctly. So we must get knowledge. That's step one. So let's say in the year 2008, that we want to gain more knowledge of God's Word. That's important for our sanctification, to gain a greater understanding of the Word of God. Then we must have experience. And I think this is something that people do not consider. In Genesis 30:27, we read this statement, "And Laban said unto him," that's Jacob, "I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry," or that is, stay with me. Now here's the statement I want you to get. Laban said, "For I have learned by experience." Now what had Laban learned by experience? "That the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." How had Laban learned this? Well, he had learned it because Jacob was always calling things correctly. Whatever Jacob did, God blessed, from the giving of animals and many other things. And Laban said, "I really don't want you to leave and go to another country. I'd like for you to stay with me if that pleases you, because I have learned from experience that as long as you're around, God is blessing me." We learn from experience. I know that many of you have attended college or university or training, and you've gotten your degree, and now you're certified, and you go to get a job. What do they ask you? How much experience have you had? Have you had some experiences in your life that have solidified your faith? He said, "Well, I've never asked God for anything, never expected anything, never extended myself any way whatsoever. I know by knowledge that God honors faith, but I do not know that from experience." That's what we're talking about. Ecclesiastes 1:16, "I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yes, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge." Now, Solomon, writing an introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes, said, "I got wisdom. That's what I asked for when God asked me, what did I want? I told him I wanted wisdom, and I got wisdom." And he said that as I look at my inner soul, as I examine myself, as I commune with mine own heart, I understand how tremendously helpful experience was in gaining wisdom. So let's think about it. You have knowledge. You have done what the knowledge has taught you to do, and that gives you experience. Now, if we take knowledge and experience and put them together, we have wisdom. In the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul gives us something of an addition, that is, one thing following another. Verse 3 of chapter 5, the book of Romans, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience." If you're not patient enough to stay with what you know, you'll never gain experience. So patience is necessary to gaining experience, because you'll never stay with it long enough to be an experienced whatever unless you suffer some of the difficulties and the failures that come with being a rookie or a trainee or ever how we want to call it. So have you had experience? Let me ask you this. Have you had experience in the spiritual realm? Well, I'm not sure, but I really do believe that God keeps His word. Well, there is a chapter in the book of Hebrews that gives to us the experience of many of the Old Testament saints. And those experiences are written down so that we can gain from another's experience. Sometimes when we're asked for advice, and we're asked for advice because people believe that we have wisdom, sometimes if you give them the wrong answer, that is the answer they're not looking for, they will simply say to you, well, why should I believe you? Why should I listen to you? It's a tragic mistake that most of us have made over and over again in our lives, even with secular things and also with spiritual things. Why? Well, we didn't have wisdom, and we didn't read the experiences of people who did have wisdom. But the 11th chapter of Hebrews tells us constantly of how a person had faith in God, and they had the experience of having that faith justified. And we are to learn from that. The Hebrew children, Daniel. But have you had a religious experience? Now, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues or healing or anything of that nature. I mean, have you had knowledge of the Bible and your knowledge of your relationship with God, and in using that and applying that knowledge to some situation in your life, you saw it come out just exactly the way you expected it to because you had predicated it upon the principles of God's Word. And you look back on it and there's a feeling of satisfaction of having actually experienced the answer of prayer or the providential hand of God moving in your life. I would like for us, for we who are the constituent members of this congregation, I would like for us not only to have greater knowledge of God's Word and greater knowledge of how He has helped His people through the ages, I would like for this congregation to really experience what it means to trust God. And I think one of the things that we can say, and those of you who've been here for some 3 or 4 years or whatever, that the mortgages that are on the bulletin board, that's an experience that we have, that we have had as a congregation of people. It might not have seemed like much at one time for us to be in debt, I don't know how many thousand dollars, $100,000 one time, then $125,000. And there weren't many of us. But God added to us. He added to His church. And then we were able to accomplish much faster and quicker than what we had imagined. We have an experience. Can we build? Can we grow? Can we accomplish for God? What's our experience tell us? Well, yes, we can. And every person graduating with a degree in engineering or medicine or whatever, you had the knowledge, but you didn't have the experience. And are you going to make it in that field? And you say, I'm going to take my knowledge and I'm going to labor and I'm going to sacrifice and do. And now you look back on it and you say, you know, it worked. It really worked. So when we put knowledge and wisdom together, or knowledge and experience together, we get wisdom. The principal thing, Solomon wrote, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. What is the test of wisdom? How do you know that you're wise? Jesus said, wisdom is justified of her children. And he meant by that, look at the product. What is what you call wisdom producing? What is the fruit of this? Was it a wise thing for this congregation to relocate? Was it a wise thing to purchase this property? Was it a wise thing to build like we did? And is it a wise thing to think of the future, basing upon our knowledge, basing it upon our experience, which has given us wisdom? Now, what will be the fruit of that wisdom? It'll be the decisions that we make about ourselves in the next few weeks, months, or whatever. Because we have knowledge, we have experience, and because of that, we have wisdom. So what is progressive sanctification? Whether it is an individual or whether it is a congregation of people, it is growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is the process by which we become more like God as an individual and as a congregation. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. It is accomplished in these steps that I've brought to your attention this morning. Knowledge, experience, wisdom, and good decisions. Well, I hear people say constantly about the best decisions they ever made. And in a religious context, we all are sure of one thing, and that is the best decision we ever made was to trust Jesus Christ. But then in other areas, we have a lot of the best decisions I ever made. The best decision I ever made, other than in the field of religious experience, was my wife. I mean that honestly, sincerely. That's not an illustration. The best thing I ever did for me in this world and this life was to ask her to marry me. Well, she was asked that. I didn't know it, okay? Men don't know what's going on, okay? That's the best decision ever made. And I can see good decisions that have been made as a family. Theologically, I can see many good decisions that congregations have made. Good decisions are really rewarding, are they not? And we've made, see, all of our experiences hadn't been good. Some experiences teach us a lot. That turned out pretty rotten. Okay. But experience is the best teacher. No wisdom. But we have to have experiences to test our knowledge, to see if it's accurate, to see if it's really to verify it, as Jesus said. Well, it's a new year. We have decisions to make as individuals, decisions. I pray to God that we have the wisdom to make really good, solid decisions that are well within the framework of God's will. Will you stand with me, please? Give you an opportunity to trust the Lord if you've never trusted Him, or if you need to or wish to come and unite with the church or come for baptism. We give you that opportunity as we sing. Thank you. I'll ask the brethren to come to distribute the supper. This morning we are observing the Lord's Supper. If you're visiting with us, we invite you to observe, not literally, but to watch what we do. We do believe in closed communion, but we do not ask that our visitors leave. You're welcome to stay with us just like we would in any other circumstance.